Thank you all.
Oops, can you hear me okay out there?
Great.
It's a very powerful worship time, wasn't it? I love seeing all the creative ways, all the creative extremes that God has gone to put us together and to wire us. And I don't know about you, but there has definitely been a season in my life where I thought I didn't have any talent. I didn't have any purpose. It seemed like that whenever my father would call me in to watch the Miss America pageant, they could either sing, they could dance, or they could play a musical instrument. And since I was horribly inept in all of those things, I did play the flute once for 3 weeks. That's as long as I made it there. 3 little weeks, and it became real obvious that even a lot of practice, it just wasn't there. It just wasn't going to happen. But so I really did grow up thinking that I didn't have any kind of talent. I had nothing to offer. I was very insecure, very quiet, very shy, and just pretty much thought that I must have been left out in the talent category, that God got rid of all the good stuff before I came through the line. And so I remember that whenever I watch people express their love for God, and whenever I watch people serve God in such beautiful, purposeful ways, I'm reminded of those early thoughts. And there's still that little temptation to always go, what is it about us as women to think, oh, I want to do that. I want that talent, you know. I want to dance like she dances. I want to be able to sing like she sings. There's always something somebody else does that seems to be bigger and better and more significant and more powerful. And we're always wanting to trade who we are and what we can do for whatever it is that we see. I heard somebody say the other day that they say that the grass is green, always greener on the other side, and that usually just means they have a larger water bill. And so sometimes, you know, you think what it is that looks better, it's either because more effort and more energy has been put into it, or God has uniquely gifted those people to do what it is that they've been called to do. So what I want to talk to you a little bit about this morning is being real women of purpose, and about fulfilling the very special dream that God has for you. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Fulfilling God's dream and becoming all He created you to be. And you ought to have some note sheets. It's a one page. It should be in your pew. It might be on one end. And if you're sitting at the end and you have those, if you'll pass them down towards the middle, and we'll make sure everybody gets one of these. It's two page front and back. And that's what we're looking for. In fulfilling God's dream and being everything that God created us to be. Now, if I were to ask you ladies, how many of you, if God had consulted you on this great plan of His, if He had consulted you, and if He would have asked you, is there one thing that you would really like to change about your appearance if you were given the chance? Let me see, how many women could give God a ready suggestion without thinking very hard? Absolutely. There are a couple supermodels' pictures I would have passed out. I think He was not thinking of them when He created me. I love, not too long ago, though, I heard the greatest quote by the supermodel, Cindy Crawford. She said, without lights and makeup, even I don't look like Cindy Crawford. So I take great, great hope in that. I do very much. But almost all of us, we do. We all have something that we would change about ourselves if we were given the option. If we were able to have a plan or have a say-so about that. But God did have a great plan and a great purpose when He created us just as we are. And my biggest prayer for today's session is that you would leave this place embracing the concept that God has created you on purpose and that He has a very special plan for you. Three things I want us to see about becoming all God wants us to be. And the first thing is that we were uniquely created. Each and every one of us was uniquely created by God. My all-time favorite passage in the Bible, I shared with my workshop group earlier, is Psalm 139. This is the psalm that God really used to reroute the way that I thought about myself. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of Psalms. It should be in the middle of your Bible, unless God moved it since I last peeked. Psalm 139, we're going to look at just a couple of verses here real quick to see how it is that God has uniquely created each and every one of us. Psalm 139, 13 through 15 is what we're going to look at. For thou, this is what God inspired the psalmist to write, for thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul doth know it well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depth of the earth. Now, is that what you think when you look in the mirror every morning? I was skillfully wrought. Yes, you know, this is the great plan. This is the great image. But these were the words that God inspired the psalmist to write back. And I don't think that's because he was a particularly good-looking guy. If you remember, when Samuel went, when he went to David's father's house, when he went to Jesse's house to anoint the new king, he picked everybody else before they finally found David. He thought that God wanted to use the firstborn, you know, the strong leadership skills. Tall, good-looking thing walks through the door, and Samuel thinks it's got to be God's man. But if you remember, it's not until the very end, David, who's basically the runt of the litter. So I don't think David is the kind of guy who walks around thinking really great thoughts about himself here. And he is the one who penned this psalm. But he does say, God formed our inward parts. He wove us in our mother's womb. Just think of that, how carefully and how intricately that is right there. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And he says that my frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret. I love the fact that God put me together in secret. And what that tells me is that there's not a single solitary one of us that is here on accident. That no matter how you feel about the circumstances surrounding your birth, based on the authority of God's word, you can know for sure God created you on purpose. You were skillfully wrought. You did not somehow fall out of heaven without his stamp of approval. He had a plan, and you were his plan. That brings me tremendous comfort, tremendous comfort. I love that. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Beautiful, beautiful promises. So the first thing I want us to see is that we were handmade by God. You were handmade by God. You were formed. You were weaved. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. When God made you, he did not have anyone else in mind. We've discussed that because I might have had somebody else in mind. She would have been a lot taller, and she would have been drop-dead gorgeous without a stick of makeup. There's something about being a blonde. We don't always have the most natural coloring in the world, and I would have liked to have had really great eyebrows and cheekbones, and, you know, I would have done some things that would have made me a little more dramatic looking without the help of the local makeup counter. But that wasn't what God had in mind. And you know, whether or not the specs on how you were created is how you would have done it, you can know for sure, just like I said, on the authority of God's word, that he created you the way he created you on purpose. Absolutely on purpose. When I was in college, it was this particular passage, Psalm 139, that I said God used to really reroute the way that I thought about myself. I remember very clearly I was driving down the road in Norman, Oklahoma. I was attending the University of Oklahoma. Driving down the road, and I remember it hit me that all of a sudden it hit me to not like myself the way I was created. My basic makeup was essentially to look God in the face and say, I could have done a better job. And what a slap in the face that is to our Creator. To say, I could have done better. I know more. I'm smarter than you are. I could have done a better job. I found that very, very convicting when I realized that spending so many years being unhappy about the way I was created and the way that I developed during those adolescent years was very much telling God that I could have done a better job. I could have done a far better job than he could. And I don't think any of us really want to tell God that, do we? We don't want to tell him that we know we could do better than him. Psalm 8:5 is a beautiful verse, which very much assures us of how valuable God thinks we are. It says, you made him, meaning you made mankind, a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor. Second thing I want us to look at here, underneath the fact that we're uniquely created, is that you are a person of value, of great value, priceless value. And what is that value based on? Is it based on what you look like? Is your value based on how much money you have in the bank? Does the Bible say our value is based on how many initials follow our last name? Our notoriety? How big our house is? How clean our house is, for crying out loud. Some women clean like it is their total identity. I would not be guilty of that particular sin, however. I'll point that out real quick before the lightning comes and you all scramble. Our value is not based on anything other than one fact, and that is we are His and He created us. My favorite contemporary Christian songwriter is a man named Stephen Curtis Chapman. And he has a book that he has a song that he has written for his daughter Emily. Let's scooch this around a little bit here. It's a song that he's written for his daughter Emily where he says, "You're covered with the fingerprints of God." And I love that. I love the idea that each of us are covered with the fingerprints of God. We are valuable based solely on who created us. Think about art for just a moment. What is it that makes art valuable? It's who created it. Now, I imagine most of you in this room that are either a mother, a grandmother, an aunt, or a teacher have some object in your home that nobody but you thinks is beautiful because the chubby little hands of a child somehow created it. Whether it's one of those really attractive pencil holders made out of a juice can, or whether it's a paperweight that really is a rock with a little bit of paint scrambled on it, whatever it is. But why do you hold on to that? What makes that valuable? It's because of who created it. You wouldn't trade that for anything in the world because the value isn't in the object. The value is in the Creator. And you and I are all of great, priceless, infinite value based on that one fact that we are made by God, that we are handmade by Him. It's a very, very valuable thing to somehow grab a hold of. We are one-of-a-kind masterpieces. We are personally signed by our Creator. It is said that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. But what I want each and every one of you to hear this morning is that when God looks inside of you, what He sees is true beauty. And He sees it for one reason, because He sees what He created you to become. You know what the good news is? The good news is about all of this is that God isn't finished with us yet. He is not looking at you and I sitting in this room as His finished product. He's still got some work to do. So while we look in the mirror and are unhappy maybe with what we see, God doesn't see the finished product whatsoever, because He sees what we're becoming. He sees what He's created us to be. In Philippians 1:6, the Apostle Paul, my favorite Bible-inspired author, says, "For I am confident of this one thing, I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." God has a good work to do in us, and He still wants to complete it. Very, very powerful. A little trouble with that running away from me. Well, how can that be, though? Because there are lots of things that don't seem all that beautiful. There are lots of problems that people have, disabilities, disfigurements, that we may think about ourselves aren't really beautiful. And there is a passage in the Bible that has grown to mean an incredible amount to my family and I, and it is in the book of John. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of John. It's the fourth gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We are going to look at chapter 9, 1 through 3. I have a niece who is deaf, and so my family is intimately acquainted with disabilities and birth defects and things like that. None of us had ever known anybody who was deaf. It was very much a brand new world for us to learn about and get used to, a whole new way of learning to communicate. And Mandy was our teacher in this area. Well, in the Bible, the disciples, the apostles, were walking along with Jesus, and they see this man on the side of the road, and he's been blind from birth. Now, you have to kind of know a little bit about the historical context here. At this point in history, there was a prevalent view that anybody who was disfigured, that was handicapped, or even that was ill, that it was a consequence of sin in their lives. And we know from the Bible that sometimes sin does make us sick in all sorts of ways, not just physically. But the Bible is also clear that that's not always the case. And let's look in John 9, verse 1 through 3. "And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?'" I mean, they're wanting to know, why did this happen? Listen to what Jesus says in verse 3. "Jesus answered, 'It was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was,'" here you go, "'in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. Why was this man born blind? Jesus said there was one reason, and it was so his work might be displayed in him. Do you know what that word displayed means? Very interesting. It means made apparent. What that tells me is God wanted to do something in his life that would be made apparent because of his blindness. He wanted to do something unusual. It's kind of like a good opportunity for God to show off, for God to show his stuff. He wanted to make himself apparent through this man's life. And in his wisdom, he determined that him being blind would help him do that. And of course, in this instance, we see that there is this miraculous healing that's witnessed by other people. And obviously, in that case and in that way, God did accomplish a real work in his life that he could not accomplish unless this man had been born blind. Well, sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's kind of hard to make the leap from the Bible to everyday life. So let's look at a few everyday examples, and let's see how God makes himself apparent in the unusual way that some of us are created. Let's start out with a very famous family that probably almost everybody in here is familiar with. That would be the Kennedy family. People say that they're the closest thing to royalty, pretty much, that we have in this country. Well, John F. Kennedy's parents had many children besides him and his brother Robert. And one of those children had a mental handicap. You know what happened because she had a mental handicap? What happened because this one very influential family with a little bit of cash behind them, you know what happened? The Special Olympics is what happened. It started in their yard because they had a daughter who needed a little encouragement, who needed a little, you know, it's this big sports family and everybody plays sports and everybody's involved in team things and everybody cheers one another on, and they needed something that everybody could rally around and cheer her on, and sports is what they knew. So that's how the Special Olympics started. Now, would you say that God made himself apparent through that circumstance? Yeah. Do you think it was easy? No. Did it mean it always looked pretty and right and everything fell into place day to day? No, I'm confident that it did not. But God did have a higher purpose, and it was displayed because of that. I have a very good friend in my own life named Lisa Watkins. Lisa's a very unusual girl, very, very dear to me. But when she was a child, Lisa had a huge stuttering problem. So much so that it made her tremendously self-conscious in school. She was very self-conscious about speaking out loud, and she endured hours and hours of speech therapy and all sorts of extra schooling and extra help and lots of extra studying and homework at home, working on her speech, trying to make her more comfortable. Because of that, she became very shy, very introverted, you know, really felt like that she was different. Now, are those happy things? No, I mean, that's kind of mean, doesn't it? I mean, you wouldn't want a child to feel like that, to feel left out, unusual, insecure. Well, do you know what happened because Lisa was born with this stuttering problem? Is that somewhere along the way, God gave this girl an incredible heart for people who were different and for people who had difficulty communicating. And when I was a new mom of a baby at home for the first time all day long, and my husband went back to school to get his master's degree, and I'm starting to go a little stir crazy at home all day with no adults to talk to. You probably figured out by now I'm a fairly chatty gal, and that baby wasn't chatting with me a lot yet. Starting to go a little stir crazy. Well, I started having a discipleship group of college girls in my home one night a week when my husband was at class. I had two mother-in-laws in town. Casey was their very first grandbaby. They could not wait to get their hands on her. So childcare wasn't an issue, which is usually the first issue of every young mother. So I had childcare, I had a husband gone, and I invited this group of college girls. Well, Lisa Watkins was one of the college girls in that study. Fast forward 2 years later, when my niece Mandy is born, and she shows up deaf. Well, somewhere along the way, because Lisa had a heart and a passion for people that had difficulty communicating, she learned sign language, and she became an interpreter for the deaf. And when my niece showed up deaf, the only person we knew to talk to was my college friend, Lisa. And one night a week, she came over to my brother-in-law and sister-in-law's house, and she taught our entire family how to sign the first basic things that you need to sign to communicate with a little child. She taught us how to say, Mama, Daddy, Taco, you know, more, please, thank you. That all came from Lisa Watkins. And when my sister-in-law and when my brother-in-law needed some resources to plug into, when they needed some support groups, when they needed to learn, how do you teach a deaf child to read? What are the best schooling options and things like that? Lisa is the one who came along, who took them by the hand, who introduced them to people in the deaf community, and basically just made a way where we wouldn't have known there was a way. Well, do you think that God used that childhood stuttering problem in Lisa's life to accomplish a bigger purpose? Absolutely. She's an interpreter for the deaf in the public school system in Oklahoma right now. Yeah, she's making a difference. She can communicate with people that you and I can't. She has an inroad to people. She can tell them about Jesus. She can show them about Jesus. She can be Jesus to skin on them in ways that you and I just would kind of be at a loss and not know what to do. But God makes himself apparent in her life because of what she would have considered a weakness, a handicap, something she would have not chosen to have as a young child, something her parents wouldn't have chosen to have. Another example, myself personally, I didn't grow up in a family that attended church. But as a matter of fact, all my life, I've been the only member of my family that attended church. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins, siblings. I'm the white sheep of my family. Usually when somebody shares a testimony, you hear them say they were the black sheep of the family, you know, drugs, sex, rock and roll, you know. Well, I just desperately wanted to go to church. I mean, how fun of a testimony is that to share? But I did. I come from a great set of people. Very, very kind, very moral, very loving, and wonderful people, but not particularly interested in spiritual things. But God did a very nice thing for me in that while I was growing up, he placed different people around my path who did take me to church. There was a lady down the street who took my sister and I to Vacation Bible School when I was really young. While I was sitting in Vacation Bible School one day, I learned how to become a Christian. I learned my first Bible verses when I was in Vacation Bible School. A little bit later, my family moved, and there was a family that lived across the street from us, and they attended church. So I often piled in with their three kids and my sister in their two-door Camaro to go to church. You know, and I used to wonder why that man and woman fought all the time. I don't wonder that anymore. Now that I'm a parent on this side of things, they had five kids and two adults in a two-door Camaro. I mean, you know, I can't believe they even took me to church. Well, that friendship ended up not being a very positive friendship, interestingly enough, as it was not a particularly good influence in my life. And when I went on to junior high, the first day of junior high, I met a girl in my PE class that spent the night with her grandmother every Saturday night and went to church with her. So I started spending the night with somebody else's grandmother just so that I could go to church on Sunday mornings. And you know, I used to wonder, why did it seem like the kids from the church families did not want to be there as much as I did? I couldn't figure that out when I got in the youth group. I thought the greatest thing in the world would be if your whole family came to church and you got to sit in your own little row. You had your own little spot. And I just thought the coolest thing in the world would be if my whole family was there. First time my parents ever came to church is when I asked them to come see me be baptized when I was 14 years old. I remember how nervous I was to ask them to do that. So I grew up desperately wanting the kind of family that attended church on a regular basis. I loved my family, but I just always felt like I was missing something. And because I was in and out of church, depending on whether there was somebody that invited me to go with them, I missed. There were a lot of holes in my Bible knowledge, as you can well imagine. And I had a horrible time visiting church with other people, scared to death in Sunday school that they would call on me to ask a question and I wouldn't know the answer. Scared they would ask me to turn to a certain place in the Bible and I wouldn't know where it was. And everybody in there would know how stupid I was. But because I was so insecure, there was no way that I would have ever asked a question out loud, because then for sure everybody would have known that I didn't know anything. I can remember being really frustrated with that. So why would God allow this child who had such a hunger, just an inborn hunger to know him, who knew that she was missing out on something but didn't know what it was, wasn't even really sure the people she was going to church with knew what it was. But somehow, I knew there was more. Well, what happened because of that? Well, I'll tell you what happened because of that, is that inside of me developed a larger-than-life passion to know God and to understand His Word for myself. I wasn't taught to be faithful to a denomination. I wasn't taught that one church was the only way to worship God and that they had the inside track on what kind of songs you sang and how you sang them and whether you had to use a hymnal or whether you could, you know, sing with an IMAX screen up on the wall. I wasn't taught any of those things. And when I went to college and got involved with a parachurch organization and was taught for the first time how to read and understand the Bible on my own, it was like my life went from black and white to full-blown color. And I mean, it was like a woman set loose. It was like letting the caged bird out. And somehow, because of my background, I did develop this larger-than-life passion to know Him. But not only that, but to help other people know Him in a deeper and more intimate way. I came out of all those youth groups thinking, someday I want to help people know what they're missing. That there's more than just going to church and sitting on a pew and acting like you're listening and trying to be a good person. But that there is a vital, dynamic relationship. Well, how important do you think those things are me today when 2 weekends a month I travel around the country as an inspirational speaker? How important do you think those things are me today that God has me writing books? I just finished a book on intimacy with God. It will be out in January. Where did that come from? It came from this larger-than-life passion to know Him and to make Him known. That came from the way I was created. That came from not learning the things I wanted to learn when I was a child, from feeling stupid and ignorant when I attended church with other people. Now, could that purpose have been accomplished a different way? Absolutely. But what I want you to see with each of these examples is that however you've been created, whatever the circumstances were surrounding your birth, your childhood, in God's economy, nothing is wasted. And He has created you to be who you are on purpose, whether or not it's the way you would envision it, whether or not it's the way you see a Christian woman's background being. But God created you on purpose. He wanted to display Himself. He wants to make Himself obvious. And I think an obvious question to jump at from that is to go to God and say, so what can you do with these things in my life that I view as handicaps, as weaknesses? And ask God, is there some way that you can use this to accomplish a bigger purpose? What is it in your background that can help you do that for Him? So we are uniquely created. You are handmade by God. You are a person of infinite value. God has allowed you to be the way you are to accomplish something for Him. For Him. And it is vitally important that we accept the fact that God made us to be exactly who we are. God made you to be who you are. Your IQ, your talents, your abilities, your lack thereof, your parentage, that all of that somehow, some way, even though you might not understand it, somehow is part of God's plan and His purpose for you. You know, God is very clear in 2 Corinthians 10:12. He tells us to not compare ourselves to one another. And I don't know what it is about us as women, but we're just wonderful at doing that, aren't we? It is the most natural thing in us in the world. So much so that, I mean, we read in the Bible, we look in the Gospels and we read in the Bible about Mary and Martha. And the very first question we ask is, well, who am I more like, Mary or Martha? You know, not what can I learn or what do you want to teach me? But we're instantly looking at that going, okay, am I more like her or am I more like her? Well, I want to be more like her. Well, I'd like to say, and, you know, but there's always somebody we're comparing ourselves to. And something I learned a long time ago is you can always find somebody who's better off than you are, and you can always find somebody who's worse off as well. So if you're trying to make yourself feel better about yourself than you ought to, you can find somebody whose circumstances look a little more difficult. And if your vulnerability isn't feeling inadequate or inferior, you can always find somebody else who will make you feel that way. Absolutely. But God tells us in His Bible, stop comparing yourselves to one another. He didn't have anybody else in mind when He created you. God is not a big fan of cloning, nor did He lose the instruction manual when He put you together. There, you did not come out of heaven different than what He envisioned. He was not sleeping that day. It wasn't the day of rest. You know, He very much was in the know about what was happening. Remember Psalm 139? How intricately you were created, fearfully and wonderfully made, skillfully wrought. You are who you are on purpose. You are created on purpose for God. Second thing I want us to look at in fulfilling God's dream for us is the fact that we are all uniquely called. We're uniquely called by God. We have a calling on our life for purpose. We are created on purpose, and He has called us on purpose. We're going to look back at Psalm 139 again. And we are going to look there at verse 16, the verse right after where we read early. We've just read about how wonderfully we're made. And verse 16 says, "Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for them, when as yet there was not one of them." What does that tell you? God has hopes and dreams invested in your life. He has hopes and dreams invested in my life. He did not mass produce us in a cookie cutter fashion, but He does have hopes and dreams, individual, specific hopes and dreams invested in our lives. I love that. I love that. God has a book in heaven, and your name is written there. He has plans for you. He has hopes and dreams for your life. And if you have accepted Him if you have accepted Jesus as the way to God and as the master and the boss of your life, then your name is recorded in heaven. He has a place for you. He does have hopes and dreams invested in your life. Jeremiah 29:11, very popular verse, especially in troubled times like this, that people like to hold on to. Jeremiah says, "For I know the plans," or it says in Jeremiah, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." God has great plans invested in each of our lives, and they are for our future. They are for our hope. What does that mean to us? What does that mean to you individually? What that ought to mean is that no matter what has happened or transpired in your life, that somehow, some way, God can use it for a future and a hope. That it is not wasted years. They are not wasted years. That He has a way to use it. I was just sharing with a lady earlier today, one of the women who I've been most impressed with speaking is a gal from a church I spoke to in California, a recovered alcoholic. And her testimony so gripped me because it is so absolutely opposite of what my testimony is. This gal has seen things I don't even know to imagine. She has been places that there shouldn't even be to be in. I saw pictures of her. Her dream all her life was to be a rock star. And that was definitely the path that she was on. It wasn't just an idle dream. It was the path she was on. And she was very much in that community, in that lifestyle. And I've seen pictures of her, and I could not even begin to say it was the same woman. It looked nothing like the woman that I met and have come to have such tremendous respect and admiration. And I was sharing with somebody earlier that she still sings, and she still performs in clubs with a band. But now she does it with a whole different perspective. And she never goes anywhere without another recovered alcoholic, without another Christian by her side to make sure that she makes the daily decisions she needs to make to stay on track with God. But because she is open to being used by God, because she has chosen not to be embarrassed by details in her background that might embarrass some of us, because she's chosen to be upfront and open, she is having an impact on an entire segment of society that you and I would be lost as a bunch of geese trying to walk into and make a difference. But she is rocking the world for Jesus. She is making an impact that never would have even crossed my mind, quite honestly. Never would have crossed my mind to walk into those places and make a difference. But she's able to do that. She knows those people. She understands those people. She has a point of impact with them. And it's because she is allowing God to use things in her background that had she been consulted ahead of time, would have never been part of the makeup. Never, ever been part of the makeup. Philippians 3:10, I absolutely love this verse in the Amplified version of the Bible. The first part of it says, Apostle Paul, this is pretty much like his purpose statement. And what the Apostle Paul says is, for my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. It was his determined purpose, his progressive purpose. Well, what does that tell me about the calling God has for you and I? It tells me that no matter who we are, no matter what we look like, no matter where we've been, what we've seen, God particularly wants us to do two things. He wants us to know him. And what I also see from Scripture is that he wants us to make him known. Each one of us can walk out of this place knowing, based on the authority of God's Word, that those are two purposes that he has for our life, to know him and to make him known. Now, he uses the individual ways we're created. He uses our individual abilities and giftedness to both worship him, to know him, as well as to make him known. Whether he gives us a beautiful ability to dance, where he gives us an ability for song, whether he gives us great ministerial skills, however it is, that he has wired us or chosen us, he has called us, he has given us a special calling to be women who live on purpose for him and who make a very purposeful difference in our world for him. So we have this general calling of knowing him and making him known, but we also have a specific calling. There are specific ways he wants us to do that. He doesn't want us all to sing. He doesn't want us all to dance. He doesn't want us all to do one thing. We have a specific calling. God likes a lot of variety. And if you ever question that, all you have to do is look at that pack of apostles that he walked around with. They were the most varied lot of men. You got your blue collar, you got your white collar, you got men that wouldn't be cut dead wearing a collar. You have got a vast, vast variety of men that he hung out with. Look in this last book I've just written, looks at personal encounters that Jesus had with women when he lived on the earth to see what we can learn from them about having a more deeper and intimate walk with him today. What struck me when I looked at the encounters Jesus had with women was that these were all different women. Some of them came to him and sought him out. Others never even saw him. He went after them. They came to him for all different reasons. Some of them wanted to stay in the background while others hung on to him and pled for dear life. God likes variety. He chose variety in his friends. Are your friends all the same? My friends certainly aren't all the same. They are all different shapes and sizes and talents and ability. I mean, lighthearted, life of the party types, and deep, you know, spiritual, soulful thinkers. I mean, there is a wide variety of girlfriends in my background. But God does call us all specifically and individually, and it will look different. So if you're beating yourself up because you're thinking that to be a godly woman, a Christian woman, a woman that lives on purpose, you've got to do it the way your mother-in-law does it or your best friend does it or a woman at your church does it, you know, you're looking wrong and you're going to miss what God has for you because his call for you isn't going to look the same way it looks for everybody else. Very, very valuable thing for us to somehow get a handle on. Ephesians 2:10, God clearly tells us that we were created to do what? To do good works. God has special, specific good works that he wants you and I to do for him. So we are uniquely created. We are uniquely called. And the last thing I want us to look at is the beautiful fact that we are uniquely equipped as well to be all and to do all that God has for us. We're uniquely equipped. Great example of this is in the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4. If you're not familiar with Esther, I should have marked it because it's a hard one to find and you need it quickly. It is in the Old Testament, before Psalms, in the first half. It's right before Job. Let me tell you a little bit about Esther's life. Now, Esther had a lot of things that don't look really good. First of all, Esther is an orphan. Both her parents have passed away, and she's being raised by a cousin, basically as his child, as his daughter, her cousin Mordecai. So you see kind of here, it looks like she's got a couple of marks against her. But she has two things going for her, or at least look for her. Not exactly the qualifications that you would want to put on a modern-day resume and expect to really go far. But she had two things going for her. One, she was a looker. And two, she was pure. She was a virgin. Well, when the king has a big party. He has a big banquet. And his wife insults him. So he does the kind of thing that kings do in those times. And he says, you know, I don't think I want her to be my wife anymore because she embarrassed me in public. So he decides he would get him another woman. Aren't you glad that you cannot be replaced quite that easily? I told my husband before, that's multiple wife, it ain't working here. I'm telling you. I'm a very nice girl, but anybody gets near my husband, I'm going to bite that woman's head off. She's going to wish she had not known me. I recognize a good thing when I see it, and I'm going to protect it vigilantly. So the king gets rid of Queen Vashti because she embarrasses him, and he sends his men out looking for a beautiful young virgin to bring in, to have the blessed privilege of being just another one of his concubines, possibly to be his queen. Well, like I said, Esther's a looker and she's a virgin. Now, you know, I've always wondered, how did those men know that? I mean, you know, really, how did they know that? I don't know how they knew that. I don't know that I want to know how they do that. I'm not going to ask you that question. But because of that, she gets brought to where the king lives. She gets brought to the place where he lives. And she gets brought to his harem. And the most interesting thing happens here. They invest 1 year in making these women look and smell good before they meet the king. Now I am asking you, if a group of, the Bible says right here, Esther chapter 2. I'm going to read this because I just can't believe this is the way it worked. Here we go. Esther 2 chapter 9. And the young lady pleased him and found favor with him. So he quickly provided her with her cosmetics and food. Gave her, are you listening here? 7 choice maids. Hello? Do you think you could look pretty good if you had 7 women working on you for a solid year? Yeah, I'm thinking we'd all be looking fine. 7 choice maids from the king's palace, and he transferred her and her maids to the best place in the harem. 1 year she gets worked on, you know, because it says, drop down to verse 12, at the end of her 12 months, under the regulations for the women, for the days of their beautification were completed as follows. 6 months with oil and myrrh and 6 months with spices and cosmetics for women. She was at the spa. I mean, she was at the spa for 12 months getting looking good. So she comes in looking fine, but by the time she gets to the king, I'm thinking she is really, really fine. And the guy who is overseeing her and taking her to the king, you know, coaches her on just the right things to say to the king when she gets there. And she finds tremendous favor with him. And so she gets to be queen. Chapter 2, verse 17. And the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So she gets to be the head woman in the land. She doesn't have the royal blood. You know, she probably didn't have, you know, a lot of queenly skills, but she was a looker. She was a virgin. She gets the job. Well, look what happens. She doesn't tell anybody about her Jewish background and her Jewish history. Cousin Mordecai has said, keep this quiet. You know, we're not telling everybody about this. She doesn't say anything about it. She doesn't have parents, so nobody's coming to the castle wanting to see her, slipping notes under the door, anything like that. So they don't really know. They don't know a lot about her. Well, long story short, I'm going to fast forward here a little bit. And this guy Haman, who works for the king, hates the Jews horrifically. And he tricks the king into signing a decree that says that they are all going to be killed. He doesn't know that Esther is a Jew and this is going to affect her. Well, her cousin Mordecai comes to the castle and says, Esther, cousin that I raised, have got to do something to help our people. Now, she is sitting pretty. Remember that. She's taken care of. Nobody knows about her. She's going to be safe. But Mordecai says, you need to help your people. And she says, well, I can't. You know, you don't just go into the king, even when you're married to him, and talk to him. If you appear to the king and he doesn't want you appearing to him, you know, you're out. Remember Vashti? She's replaced. I mean, they're very specific about the way things are done in this time period. And so, you know, she comes back and she says, all the king's servants, this is in chapter 4:11, all the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king to the inner court who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death, unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. It has been a month. The king has not been calling. Who knows? Some other gorgeous virgins probably been brought in the back door. We don't know what was going on. But this, and that is Esther's reply to Mordecai. Listen to what Mordecai says, because here is where the whole story hinges on right here. Chapter 4, the book of Esther, verse 14. Verse 13, let's back up, 13 and 14. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all of the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. Do you get that? Did you hear anything personal there? I just heard a little personal word whispered in my ear from the Spirit. If you don't do what I created you to do, I can find somebody else to do it. You are not my only hope. God has a great plan for us. But if we miss it, He'll give the opportunity to somebody else. You get that? I don't want to miss it. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows? Listen, I love this verse. Who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? Now, what were her qualifications? What was her equipment? What did she come to the castle equipped with? Two things. She was a good-looking virgin woman, and that was it. And her cousin, Mordecai, is telling her, who knows that you are not in this castle for this particular time, that you are not created with the circumstances in your life, that there is not a purpose why your parents were taken, that God does not have a greater good that He wants to display and show off in your life. Who knows that you were not uniquely created, that you were not uniquely called, and you were not uniquely equipped for this one reason, to preserve an entire nation? You know the rest of the story. Esther goes before the king. He holds out the scepter. The annihilation of the Jews is stopped. For such a time as this, she was used. Now, it didn't look like she had the qualifications to save a nation. You know, she didn't look like she came to the equipment with the equipment. So good question to stop and ask yourself is, when you come to today in this time and this place, what equipment do you bring with you for God to use? What do you have to offer? What do you have? How were you created? What skills and abilities do you have? What talents do you have? What special sensitivities do you have because of the hard places in your life? What do you bring to God? What equipment do you have for Him to work with, to show off and to make Himself known to this world? What purpose can He uniquely accomplish through you? If you will work with Him, if you will give Him what you have, whether it seems like a little or a lot, to allow Him to accomplish a greater good and to rock the world for Him, to declare His purpose, to live on purpose. Great question to ask. In conclusion, I just want to remind you, you are uniquely created by God, each and every one of you. You are uniquely called to know Him and serve Him in specific, unique ways. And you are uniquely equipped to make a difference for Him. You were created on purpose, you were called on purpose, and you were equipped on purpose to be all that God wanted you to be. So what do we do with that knowledge? We got to come to Him committed to become all that He dreams for us to be. There was a verse right before I co-led my first Bible study. I was 19 years old. I was in college, and I was scared spitless. As I said, I didn't grow up in church, and there were some real holes in my Bible knowledge, and I was a nervous wreck. I knew in my heart it's what God wanted me to do, but for the life of me, I could not figure out why. I was not a Bible study teacher on paper. But it was so obvious it's what God wanted me to do that I said I would do it, and then spent, you know, quite a bit of time after that wondering why in the world I told him I would do it. Have you ever done that? Yeah. And I remember lying in bed that night, really nervous, and my roommate, I was telling my roommate about it, and she asked me, she said, "Well, Vicki, do you know about the verse in Corinthians that talks about our adequacy?" I said, "No, I don't." She says, "Corinthians says, God has inspired in the book of Corinthians, we are not adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God." And you may be sitting here today thinking, even if God did reveal to me some grand plan, some great purpose, I just don't have what it takes to pull it off. And let me tell you right here, you have just hit the first step to being all God wants you to be. It is essential that we realize we can never become all God wants us to be without His help. We are in desperate need of His help to fill in all the gaps where we cannot. And over again, He brings me to a place of desperate dependence. I was telling somebody earlier, I believe that I've come to a realization in my life, an aha moment, where I have realized that God is not ever going to let me get too comfortable. And just when I get to the point when He brings something else in my ministry where I'm starting to feel a little comfortable and like, yeah, I can do this, then He brings something new. He throws open the borders and the boundaries, and all of a sudden I'm flailing again, going, "God, this is too big, this is too fast, this is too much, I don't know what I'm doing." And He says, "Okay, now we can work." You know, you're starting to get a little cocky on me. You were thinking that you could pull this off, and you needed to be reminded that you need a desperate dependence on me. Well, obviously, you can never become all God wants you to be if you have not first come to a place where you have made a personal commitment to know Him. And I would be remiss if I just flew into your town, spoke for a few minutes, and then hopped back on a plane without really addressing that fact. None of the women that are involved in planning today want you to miss out on Him. And I would very much encourage you, if there is any kind of question in your heart on whether or not you have come to a personal saving relationship with Jesus, if you have any question in your heart about whether you have settled that issue, I would very much encourage you to come talk with me afterwards. I would love to pray with you about that, to talk to Gail, to talk with Nancy, to talk to one of your other women's ministers and your women involved in women's ministry around here, and we would love to talk with you. On the bottom of your handout is my mailing address. And if you would write me and let me know about that, about your interest there, maybe you're too shy, maybe you're uncomfortable coming and talking with somebody personally, but you have some questions, please get in touch with me, and I assure you that I will get back to you, because I want you to be sold in your heart about who God, what all God has for you. I want you to know for sure that He is preparing a place for you in heaven, and that you're going to one day get to be with Him. You know, putting together a retreat like this is a perfect example of how God uses different women in different ways to accomplish His purpose. You were given a folder earlier today, and it had several colored sheets inside of it. One of them was orange, and it's this acknowledgement sheet. And if you'll glance at that sheet, you'll see how many women it took to pull off the few hours you've been here today. I must be very high maintenance, because it's taken at least 4 women to keep up with me. Picking me up from the airport, bringing me here, feeding me, everything else. And what you see when you look at this is just verification of all the things we've been talking about in this session right here. Is that God does have all sorts of ways to use your gifts and abilities. And that He does have a place for you if you're willing and if you're available. There's a green sheet in your folder that says Becoming Involved, the kind of neon green, key lime green sheet here. Sharing different ways if you're interested in being involved next year, different ways that you can be involved in the Kaleidoscope event, being involved in women's ministry in your area and in your community. And I would encourage you to look through this list and ask God, is there some way, is there some purpose that you want me to accomplish with this group? Maybe there's not. Maybe he wants to use you in different places and other ways. But I would encourage you to come before him and to ask him if there is. Well, let me close in prayer for you all. Father, what a privilege it is to come to you today. And I thank you for all the beautiful expressions of living purposefully we've seen since we've been here. God, I thank you for the dance. I thank you for the beautiful candles that were on our tables when we ate today. I thank you for the administrative skills that we have seen. And I thank you, God, for how smoothly everything has gone because of all the things being done in the background that we don't even know to be thankful for. I thank you for the women that came here and that prayed over each and every place, over each and every name. Oh, God, how I thank you for them. I thank you, God, for the women who worked the registration, who did the decorations, who prepared the praise music. I thank you, God, for the guys who ran the sound, for the IMAX screens. God, I thank you for each and every woman who agreed to lead one of the small focus groups today. God, I pray your hand of blessing upon each and every one of them. And I thank you for showing us how varied you want to use us, God. And Father, I pray that if there is a woman in this place who has a question about her eternal destiny with you, I pray, God, that you would not allow her to be comfortable without clearing that up. God, I pray that you would help her to step out of her comfort zone and to come before you, God. I pray that you would help her to step out of her comfort zone and to grab one of us by the hand and say, you know that thing you talked about making God Lord? I don't know that I've ever done that. God, I pray that you would remind them that there is sin in their life just like there is in every one of our lives, that none of us are without sin, but that all we need to do, God, is to confess our sins to you, meaning just to agree with you about the sin in our life. I pray, God, that you would make it very clear to them that it's just by confessing their sins to you and by asking your Son to be the Lord and Master of their life that they too can begin to have a more vital, a more personal, a more dynamic, a more purposeful relationship with you. And oh God, I pray that you would grip the hearts of each and every woman in this room, myself included, God. I pray that you would grip our hearts the passion to live on purpose for you. I thank you, God, for reminding us that we are uniquely created, that we are uniquely called, and we are uniquely equipped to be all you want us to be. Oh, God, how we love you, and we thank you for the incredible privilege of being women of purpose. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.